Mr. Young, if you make your way up here. We do support Corey. We support him to go have fun. To go to rodeos. And it's really a tough life. Somebody's got to do it, though.
It is tough.
Thank you. Tell us about how rough this is. No, it's a great ministry.
We do get to spend a lot of time on the road. It does sound fun, but after a while, Max and greasy fries and all that stuff adds up, and you get tired of that kind of thing pretty quickly. Oh, thank you. That's great. Anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to share really quickly with you. My wife's going to be my stopwatch because I'm not sure where 15 minutes is going to be. So, you guys have been supporting us for probably 2.5-3 years now, I think, to minister to the cowboy world. We kind of call ourselves cowboy chaplains, not to be confused with cowboy churches, which seem to be popping up all over the country. Cowboy churches are probably a great outreach, but sometimes they kind of fall short in the discipleship. So our goal is to present the gospel to people, encourage them in their walk with the Lord, and then also encourage them to find a good local church, where they could be discipled and grow in the Lord. And so that's kind of the focus of our ministry. What we found is that America, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but America's changing. Did y'all know that? And there's change that we said we could believe in, but we may not have should have believed in that change. Here's the deal. If America's going to get better, it's not going to be because of any politics. Even in 2010, if certain people take back control, even in 2012, if certain people take back control, that's not going to change. What we need is hearts changed. I really believe that's the difference that we have now as opposed to 200 years ago in America. When we wrote the Constitution, what was that, 225 years ago? Something like that. 224 years ago, we had the overwhelming majority of people in our country, at the very least, believed that there was a God and that the way of salvation is through Christ. We just don't have that worldview anymore. So I think the way to change that is for us to actually go to all these little subcultures in America. We've got churches everywhere in America, and some great churches, some churches that are just there as social clubs, but we do have some great churches. But what we have is a whole lot of subcultures in America that have no gospel representation in them. That's one of the great things about America is that we have so many subcultures, but when we don't reach those subcultures, we're failing in outreach. The Lord's put on our hearts to reach the rodeo world. It sounds kind of funny. It sounds kind of silly. In fact, when I present our ministry to some churches that don't know us very well, they're like, what do you do? That does sound silly. You just go to rodeos? Well, it's a subculture that needs the Lord, and it's a subculture that's totally separate from everything else that happens in America. They're not going to wind up in a church Sunday morning because they're on the road Sunday morning or they're at a rodeo Sunday morning. And so we got to go to where they are to minister to them. And that's kind of our heart. We do that. I just wanted to share with you guys. I know y'all have read this verse several times and many of y'all have memorized it. But Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is only going to come by hearing the word of God. That's an important thing to remember. I'm not going to bring people to faith. That's the Holy Spirit as he convicts hearts and he uses the word. But the word has to get out there. And so that's really our hearts is to be faithful in every place the Lord puts us in presenting the word, presenting the gospel to these cowboys. We do that in three main ways. And for those of you guys that have heard me present our ministry before, it's pretty simple. We go to rodeo Bible camps. A rodeo Bible camp is kind of like a youth camp. I know this church has a pretty good church camp in the summertime. Very similar. Instead of playing where we've got 4 or 5 hours of Bible instruction and teaching time and learning time and counsel time and all that, we have that. But instead of playing like volleyball and all the fun stuff that you would ordinarily do at a camp, we have rodeo event instruction. An awesome thing, and it sounds kind of crazy, but we have everything from basic horsemanship to like bull riding. Would you guys like to learn how to ride a bull? Would you love to send your kids to learn how to ride a bull? Well, there are parents out there that do like that. It's a pretty good reach, a pretty good call, and what we found is that we reach a kid that will never go to a normal youth camp. We reach a kid that just, you know, they spend their whole summers on the road trying to get to more rodeos, and so the Lord's really opened that door. I think rodeo Bible camps are a pretty important thing because I was one of those kids. I went to church, thought I was a good person, but never heard the gospel for some reason. I was never put in a situation where I heard the gospel clearly. And I went to this camp just to learn how to trick ride a little bit better. And I heard the gospel for the first time and immediately believed. It didn't take a whole lot of conviction. Didn't take a whole lot of me praying about it. It didn't take a whole lot of people working on me and trying to convince me. I thought, wow, you got to be just dumb not to want to trust Christ. And I just think about all those kids out there that are coming to these rodeo Bible camps that might be in a similar situation. It just takes us being faithful, presenting the word to them. And so that's one of the things that we do. Mainly do the rodeo Bible camps in like June and July and sometimes in August. And I know you guys, if you've read our little newsletters we send out monthly, you've probably been praying for that over the past few months. Great, great year this year. I always say our rodeo Bible camps are just the same every year, which is great. We always have a huge response from the kids. Always have a lot of people that come to faith, but we always also have a lot of kids that need kind of re-energized and need to rededicate their lives to the Lord because they kind of fall away and fail in some ways throughout the year. And so this year was no different, just a great year for our rodeo Bible camps. This year in the summer, in addition to the rodeo Bible camps, I did something else a little bit different. One of the other things that we do is we call it rodeo chaplaincy. That's where we go, just very similar to a military chaplain. We go in and we kind of are like a temporary pastor for these cowboys on the road. We hold cowboy church services, what we call cowboy church services, just kind of an outreach service and an encouragement service. And then we minister to them behind the chutes and however we can. If they get hurt, we go to the hospital with them. But we minister to them in a lot of different ways. This year, and you guys have been praying for a lot of years for us going to Houston Livestock Show and Denver Stock Show and all these big 3 or 4 week long rodeos that we get to go to throughout the year. This year we added several more youth rodeos, youth finals rodeos to our rodeo chaplaincy schedule. And so this summer I got to go to the National Junior High School Finals Rodeo. You guys ever heard of that? It's a big deal. There's like 1,000 kids that go to that. There's a few people that have heard of that. The high school finals rodeo, which I've been going, this was my first year at junior high. High school finals rodeo, got to go to that. This is probably my fourth year ministering there. That is the world's largest rodeo, they say, contestant-wise. There's 1,800 students entered in that rodeo. Just imagine the kind of the community rodeos that you probably do around here. They're lucky if they get 50 people there. So just think of 1,800 people at a rodeo. That's a huge, huge outreach potential that we have. In fact, our outreach service had around 1,000 people at it. Just incredible. One of the biggest services that we do all year long. And again, that's just people that are hearing the word for the first time, some of them, and responding. And so just a great opportunity. And then the third junior rodeo that we got to add to our schedule this summer was the Little Britches Finals Rodeo. Any of y'all ever heard of Little Britches? It sounds funny, doesn't it? It's kind of like Pee Wee League for rodeo. These little kids, some of them are riding sheep. They're I say this tall, I'm not sure why I'm doing that. Some of them are ages 4 and 5 all the way up to age 18, but it's kids that have all kinds of different rodeo events. And so that one's a tad bit smaller. It's around 800 kids that are contestants there. But still, we have about 300 or 400 people at our outreach services. And at all three of those rodeos, in addition to the outreach services, we minister to them behind the chutes. And that's when they're getting ready to ride or after they've ridden. Maybe they get hurt or they get beat up. That's a great time to minister to them after they get the living fizz scared out of them. Boy, that's a great time to share the gospel with them. It really is, because they tend to be more receptive then. But a great opportunity for us, and those three junior rodeos are probably going to be one of the highlights of our ministry over the next few years. In fact, they're already on our schedule for next year, and so appreciate y'all being in prayer for those. And then, so that's kind of what we do in the summer. In the wintertime, we really focus on bigger professional rodeos, like the coming up, the American Royal Rodeo in Kansas City. That's several weekends this year. And then the National Finals Rodeo in Las Vegas, Nevada. Get to go out there. That's like the World Series, or the actually more like the World Series of Rodeo. And so we, again, get to have quite a few outreach ministries there. And then in January and March is the Denver Stock Show and the Houston Livestock Show, both about month-long rodeos. And again, we call that rodeo chaplaincy, where we're praying with guys behind the chutes and holding outreach services and those kind of things. But I just wanted to share that kind of brief schedule with you guys, because I want you all to know that you are a major part of what we're doing. You guys, while you're here and you're not on the road with me, you are certainly major partners in this work. And the Lord's using it mightily. He really is. Every single year, I learn things about how I can improve, but also every single year, it just seems like the more faithful we are, in doing what Romans 10 says in presenting the word, the more doors the Lord opens. And you guys are a major partner in that. You guys are helping us stay on the road, and you guys are helping us make a mighty, mighty impact in the cowboy world. And so I'm just very thankful for all of y'all's partnership, and for those of you guys that pray for us, thank you. Because I can tell you there's times when so much of our ministry is traveling and, you know, being in pickups, with pulling horses maybe and that kind of thing. There's times when we should have a whole lot more troubles than we really do. And I know that that's because you guys are so, so faithful in praying for us. There's a lot of times, ministering at some of these big rodeos, I have no idea why they would want us there at those rodeos, the rodeo leadership. But I know that's because the Lord's working through your prayers. And so thank you very much. The other thing, as you're praying over the next few weeks and months, please be praying for, we kind of have the first ever Golden Spur Ministries building project. We're not going to build a church, though. We're going to do something a little bit different. That was dead silence. Hope I'm not being too boring. We're going to work on our board approved at our last board meeting, and now that the summer's slowed down, I can work on it. We're going to work on actually building up some resources to procure a trailer, horse trailer slash camper. And there's several things that are important for that. It sounds like a vacation thing. It's not. But we really need a camper slash horse trailer for a lot of these rodeos. One of two things is happening. Either I'm staying in a hotel, which tends to cost a lot, or we're staying with some friends or family that are in the town we're ministering in, which tends to add other problems, because we have to travel 30, 40 miles sometimes every day, in addition to the 16 hours or so that we're ministering at the rodeo. And so we're kind of looking towards that. The unfortunate thing is that's going to be a pretty good chunk of money, but we know the Lord's going to take care of it. But we've got some great opportunities out there. But as we work towards that, I appreciate you guys if you would be praying for that. It's a very big need for us. But the other thing is, when we get to camp on the grounds at a rodeo, we actually get to share in even more ministry, as we might be grilling for some neighbors next to us or inviting people over to our trailer. It would really just be kind of like a mobile office for us, a mobile home for us. And that'll be a huge, huge, expand our ministry in a huge, huge way. And so I'd appreciate your prayers for that. Anything else? Or actually, not anything else. I don't have anything else, but do y'all have any questions for me? I love questions. Good questions. Something besides what's my horse's name? Nothing? Not one? Yes, ma'am.
What is a camper/horse trailer?
Oh, okay. That's a great question. It's kind of like a horse trailers tend to be, you know, three or four horses that you could put into the back. This would have like a camper on the front, that just very similar to like camper you take camping to the lake or something. They tend to be built a little bit heavier because, again, if you're going to put horses in them, they build them so that they can roll and not hurt the horses, although I'd hate to test that. That's a very good question. Any other questions? Nothing? Well, thank you guys once again for your very faithful prayers, your generous support. You guys are actually one of our highest support churches as far as the monthly commitment that you've made to us. And I'm not always the greatest at getting up here and sharing with y'all, but I appreciate so much your hard work and all of your partnership with us. You guys really do. This is a home church for us. It really is. Leslie obviously went here for a lot of years, but I'm just thankful for every way that you guys minister to us. So, thank you, Pastor.
I didn't mention that a while ago because some of you might not know this, but this is the Walker's son-in-law. He is the guy that Dan's not too happy with because he took his daughter away. But he's getting over it. My son Matt, his in-laws own a camper horse trailer. And I've been in that thing, and nothing particularly fancy about them, but they are a very nice thing to be able to have. Not a lot of room in one because you got half of it's for horses, but you normally take your horse or horses with you too, do you not? Especially for the camps.
Mainly in the camps.
Yeah.
At the rodeo, so we take a lot of equipment. So
So it's just very, very handy. When I moved from Pontiac to Seattle, I was looking for a horse trailer to move my stuff. I thought if I bought one of those, I could get out there and sell that thing. It was my thought. But I never had one. I thought it might be the first step in getting a horse. Brother Al Wells told our church many years ago, he said, every man, every young man, ought to have a good dog, a good horse, and a good pickup truck, and a good wife. And he says, if you don't get them in that order, don't count on the first three. And I got to look at Alex and tell Alex, don't be getting your hopes up about bull riding. He used to ride bulls, but he's wanting to do it one more time. But, he shouldn't do it. I know that urge, though. Oh, well. I also found a Vulcan motorcycle this week, too, but... I had my hearing aid turned down. What did she say? All right. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. I want to read 11 verses. Verse number 24 to the end of the chapter. I want to teach just a few moments on the person of Esau. Corey, thank you much. I'm sorry I made such ridicule there earlier.
I feel loved.
But you are growing. I have noticed that. Leslie must be doing you well. There you go. All right, let's get serious. It says, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That last phrase has caught my attention. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this tremendous report. Thank you for what you're doing through the Youngs. I pray you'll continue to bless them. And Lord, we do ask that you would provide for them. Lord, I see that as very cost-effective and very helpful to the ministry, this trailer. Lord, I pray that you might bless now as we look to the Word of God. Open our hearts, our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. For two boys who have the same parents who are born as twins, though obviously they're not identical twins, they're fraternal twins, the difference between them is indeed, I think, intriguing and in many regards mystifying. We find one who has a disdain for his spiritual heritage, while the other one seems to desire it and sees it in a very significant, wondrous way. I believe that these two boys go to prove something. That is, that every man is responsible for himself. I don't know about you, but I'm a little weary of hearing people say the reason that the way they are is because of other people. And playing this blame game. And I'm tired of whites blaming blacks and blacks blaming whites and reds blaming greens and, you know, all of that. Parents blaming their kids and kids blaming their parents and all of this stuff. You know, we need to take responsibility for our own sin. By the way, just say that doesn't mean anything. I've heard our president say, "I take responsibility," and then blame somebody else. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we are responsible for ourselves. And thus, when we sin, we're going to meet the wages of that sin or seek the forgiveness of God or those who are involved. But we find that here's a couple of boys. They raised in the same family, and yet they are so, so different. And I'd like this morning to see if we can get a little insight into what made these boys different. What is it that brought this about? We are a product, certainly, of our the gene pool, so to speak, that we come from, but we're also a product of our environment. Here's something that's interesting. Do you know that there is not a child in your family who has the same family as the rest of your children? Did you know that? There's not a child in your family that has the same family as the rest of your children. Matter of fact, your children do not have the same family that you have. Matter of fact, mom and dads or parents in here, you do not have the same family that your spouse has. For everyone here is different. Everyone has different people involved. You are their relative, but they are your relative. And so there's some differences. And so we find that everyone who's growing up has got a few differences there. One of the things that we find that was very different, I believe, with these two boys was the way that their parents handled them, the way they treated them, the way they responded to them. Now, everybody, I believe, has a propensity to love certain folks more than others. There are certain people that they just grab our attention more than others would. There are certain kinds of folks that we're drawn to that perhaps somebody else isn't. But when we look at this family, we find that, boy, something happened here that was so drastic that it developed into a murderous attitude, where two boys hated each other. Thankfully, in the end, they came to reconciliation. But we find that horrible things happen as a result of this. I believe one of the problems is this divided parenthood that took place here. Go with me, verse number 28 especially. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, there were differences in the boys, and because of those differences, we find that these two parents had their favorites. Now, it's pretty hard to go through life without having some favorites and not showing some sort of favoritism in one way or another. No matter how fair we think we are, I'm pretty sure we probably show a favoritism. But we find here that these two parents not only showed favoritism, but it seems as though they did not work together in raising their children, especially when we get to the portion that we find that Rebekah leads her son in deceiving the father. So there's some problems here. I'd like for you to look with me, Book of Song of Solomon. I want to share a verse with you that I think is so important in this light. As I was reading this work this week, this verse just really gripped my heart as I looked at it, because I think there is something that is oftentimes missing in parenthood, and should I say in marriages. Chapter number 5 of the Book of Song of Solomon, and I believe it's the very last verse, verse 16. Notice what it says. Here, I believe, is the woman speaking. It says, his mouth is most sweet. Now, there's a lot can be said about the Song of Solomon. It's basically two who are very much in love. I believe really husband and wife. And so great teaching here through this book. But notice this. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Now, notice the next phrase. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I want you to notice that. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I believe that too many marriages are split adventures. Marriage partners, they're going to be effective with their children, need to be not only lovers, as we find there, but also friends. Those who are friends one to another. Too many times, marriage is simply about what we can get out of it, not what we can put into it. And it operates then out of selfish motives. I believe that's somewhat obvious in this particular case. Notice verse number 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. And then in verse 27, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. There is something in the life of Esau that's very appealing to Isaac. What is appealing there is this wild nature of his, this desire to go out and to get the, to hunt down his foe and to bring that back, prepare that. And there is something there that really attracts him. But we also notice there that it comes out of a fleshly desire. It's a desire for, in that case, he speaks of the venison. He speaks of the meat. He's speaking of that which is a selfish desire. And he allows that to dictate to him and influence his mindset towards those boys. So we have separated parenthood here. We also find that these two young men, as they grow up, go into really diverse in their occupation. Their potential is different one from the other. Their choice, I believe, reveals much of their character. Esau chooses to hunt in the fields. His desire is for excitement without the daily grind of the workaday world. And that becomes his decision. He would rather be out in the fields doing that which seems exciting, that which is, fun to him. And at the same time, we find Jacob. It says here that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And that is basically Bible language. It is saying that he's a man that is seeking to be on the plains, really, tending the sheep or even the cattle. But he's a herder. He is one who is seeking to be responsible in that light. So we have two different characters in this show of what they do. One is really towards sport, while the other one is toward responsible work. And so we see that Rebekah's naturally drawn to the one who is going to be more secure in his support, while Jacob, he's flagged towards the other one who has this characteristic of sport and excitement and so forth. And we see these two boys then, I believe, as a result of that, enhanced in that. And of course, what it causes is a different pattern in their life. When we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we find it tells us here that Esau was a profane man. Chapter number 12 and verse 16. Allow me to read that. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That word profane there is not talking about having a mouth that speaks profanity, but he is profane in the regard that he has no reverence for the sacred. He underrates his inheritance. He's more about excitement. He's more about what is going to occupy his life right now. That which is in the future has really no regard to him. And we find as a result of that, he's hungry, he wants satisfied right now. He's willing to give up that which is future for that which is right now. That's a sad scenario that I believe infects many of Americans today, as we are so pleasure-minded. And as we seeking after that which is going to give us instantaneous pleasure. I mean, we're the have-it-your-own-way right now generation. We want to be satisfied and to be satisfied right now. And we're so much like Esau and in that way of profaneness. Jacob, on the other hand, was a man who could look ahead. He was a man who had to make plans for the future, who was working toward the future. And as a result, he thus gained some spiritual insight and wanted this kind of a thing. And oh, how we need to seek to develop that in our young people. How we need to seek to develop in those kinds of things. What I'm finding today among so many of our folks, in not only in the world, but even in our churches, is we're teaching our children that the now and now is much more than the future. That right now is so important. In other words, to win today's ball game is more important than winning some lessons for life that's going to have some future effect in their lives. And how important we need to make this in the lives of them folks. But I believe so many times it's because we've gotten that kind of a mindset. And how we need to be a people who understand what was wrong with Esau and not go in that same kind of direction. It is so needful. One of the things that no doubt, Corey, as you're dealing with young people, they come to those kinds of camps because they're coming to have a great time and fun. And the idea of the Savior and the idea of the future is not even their hearts and minds. But somebody has to say, hey, stop, wait a minute. And it is okay to do some of these things, but we need to have this matter of what is there on the horizon. We need to stop and consider those things. And it's not in the mindsets of so many. What's wrong with Esau? He's like modern day Americans. He is seeking after the pleasure of this world. And it is all that really matters to him. They got food in their belly. And, they got a comedian standing in front of them making them laugh. Why, everything is fine. But there's no real joy in the heart. Because that comes with a relationship with God. And Jacob, though he went about it in a devious means, had some understanding of that. By the way, it's interesting. As you look here in Hebrews chapter 12 and you see this, all you got to do is turn back a page and you read about Jacob. And what you read about is that he, by faith, had blessed his children and grandchildren. And Jacob, though he had a long journey in this thing of faith because he went at it in a devious manner through the instruction of his mother, yet at the same time, he finally learned to wait on God and allow God to work in his life. And of course, that came through a great wrestling match with him on one night as he was going back to face this same brother that he ran from on a previous occasion. Father, today help us to learn from these two men. Help us, O God, to put together in our hearts the realization of what took place. And Lord, that we might be eager to be the right kind of parent, to be the right kind of grandparents. Lord, as adults, that we might be the right kind of people as we're seeking to point others. Lord, that we not get too excited about the wrong things, but Lord, we might help people to have the right balance in their lives, that they might understand that there is the right now, but there is also the future. Lord God, work in our service to follow. I pray that you would just reach down and touch us, build a heart of faith in our lives. And for these things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I think the bell's going to ring in about two shakes or three. But the Lord bless you.